the one which is afflicted with your suspicion. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us in this great obligation that we have, and that we can avoid suspicion and these diseases, these moral diseases that can afflict all of us. Ilahi Ameen. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you. As always, you can forward your questions or suggestions to us to our email address, which is englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also listen to us through parstoday.com. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ya Rabbi ala Taha al-Amin, rahmatin arsaltahu lil'alamin, wa ala ahil nabiyyi ajma'in, fabihim narjuka ahsin khatmina.
In the limelight.
The bigger picture is that American lawmakers are using false narratives about protest, which have been overwhelmingly peaceful, to pass laws they hope will make many folks, including ones who seek to protest police violence, white supremacy or climate change, to simply stay home, says Will Bunch, author, in an article published under the heading Republicans Want to Criminalize Protest. Stay tuned for the details, please. The massive marches against racial injustice and police violence after 2020's killings of Taylor, George Floyd, and Aubrey, protests on Native American land against the Dakota Access Pipeline, and the January 6th insurrection at the U.S. Capitol. Arguably, these three events have little in common with each other, except that now they have inspired some bad ideas and worse legislation in a number of state houses and on Capitol Hill, most, although not all, from Republicans, that would criminalize one of the most fundamental rights in American democracy, to dissent against the government. The biggest gut punch to the American experiment came recently in Kentucky, which just recently marked the one-year anniversary of the senseless killing of Louisville Taylor, a 26-year-old ER technician who was gunned down in a police drug raid, gone horribly wrong. It's bad enough that none of the responding officers has been charged in her death. But now state legislators in conservative Kentucky, which has seen continuous protests since the killing, have advanced a law of dubious constitutionality to make it illegal to say bad things to a police. The bill that the Kentucky Senate passed recently makes it a misdemeanor to taunt a police officer with words or gestures that would have a direct tendency to provoke a violent response from the perspective of a reasonable and prudent person. In the past, state juries and the U.S. Supreme Court have cited the First Amendment in finding that it's not a crime to say rude things or even curse at a police officer. But now, the bluegrass state is saying that if you flip the bird at a cop and he tries to bash in your skull, the whole thing was your fault. Although the anti-taunting the police provision garnered the most headlines, the Kentucky bill also expands the definition of illegal protest while strengthening the penalties for rioting and making it harder to get out of jail, and it even includes some vague language intended to thwart the defund the police movement. If the bill passes the State House and is signed by the state's Democratic Governor Andy Beshear, an uncertain prospect, it would surely put more people behind bars for protesting the killing of Taylor than people who actually killed her. In a vacuum, this alone would be outrageous. But instead, after a decade in which more Americans protested more things, from Occupy Wall Street to Ferguson to the Women's March, the George Floyd protests, than any time since 1960s, the Kentucky scheme is just the most extreme example of a flurry of bills meant to criminalize your right to air your grievances against the government. A bill in Oklahoma, for example, would protect drivers who plowed their car into a crowd of protesters and make it illegal to post information about law enforcement officers online, which, as critics noted, might criminalize videos like the ones that showed the world what happened to George Floyd. In Florida, Governor Ron DeSantis, considered a GOP presidential frontrunner for 2024 if Donald Trump doesn't run, is pushing legislation for steep felony sentences for those found to be rioting, and to shield people who shoot protesters or run them over from lawsuits. The International Center for Not-for-Profit Law said recently that 23 states are considering 48 anti-protest bills so far in 2021. That includes four states looking to join 14 others that have declared oil and gas pipelines and other fossil fuel facilities as critical infrastructure, which would mean stricter penalties for protesting them, a movement that started after Dakota Access actions in 2016. Additionally, some leaders in both parties, even President Biden, are citing the January 6th assault on Capitol in calling for harsher penalties, including new laws against domestic terrorism. But critics say that even well-meaning efforts to quell certain kinds of dissent have a way of backfiring. But by using the domestic terrorism label to promote more criminal statutes and police authorities, our country's leaders are invoking systems that have been and will continue to be used to target and harm black and brown people, wrote Haina Shamsi, director of the ACLU's National Security Project, and Munar Wahid, ACLU's Senior Legislative and Advocacy Council. The bigger picture is that even in a time of optimism over increasing coronavirus vaccines and a generous $1.9 trillion relief package signed by Biden, lawmakers are using false narratives about protests, which have been overwhelmingly peaceful, to pass laws they hope will make many folks, including ones who seek to protest police violence, white supremacy, or climate change, to simply stay home. Citizens in the affected states need to get out and fight these anti-democratic measures while they still can.
Start.
Movement.
Speed. Live in Hope.
Toward the Pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamati, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, Muhammad Prophet, praise be upon Him, I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, other life forms, welcome to today's episode of Youth Station, only from IRIB English Radio. I am your humble host.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm Abu Muhammad, your co-host.
Yes, by
yes,
the way, I'm
that
saying
what I am?
Right. Bro, there is a verse in the Holy Quran. It you know what? Actually, it's one of my most favorite verses in the
Go
Quran.
Go for it. Say it.
أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَا يَفْسُدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ.
There you go. You'll have to translate that for, okay, for
it's
me.
It's one of my absolute favorite verses in the Quran. And the angels, when Allah tells them that I am creating mankind as my vicegerents, my representatives, my khalifa on earth, they be like, but are you putting on earth those who will commit nothing but corruption and bloodshed while we are already praising and glorifying you? And God is like, oh no, nah, I know something that you don't, right? That's not how God said it, but still.
Yeah, that's not how He said it, but if you look at it like that, it's a good verse, yeah.
It is, right? Because yeah. You're like, tan, 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 tan. Is that what human beings do? The angels knew this from the beginning, and verily enough, that's really is what happened, right?
Yep.
Fast forward, God knows how many kajillion years. That's exactly what human beings are doing left, right, and center. Yep. They're creating corruption, and they're causing bloodshed.
Yeah, so angels are going to God right now. Hey, hey, I told you so.
I told you so.
Yeah.
No,
but
no,
obviously that's not the case.
But we really are doing that as human beings. And I feel that it is so heart-wrenchingly horrible that us, we humans, as the quote-unquote most superior creations of God, the creations when Allah designed, He went, فَتَبَارَكَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ, you know? He said, praise be to me, I'm an awesome creator. We destroy so much.
Yeah, it's true. Unfortunately, it happens. But I want to associate myself to the other side of being a human being, which is how much good we do. You're looking at things from a very dark and gloomy perspective. And this is what the angels were doing. So you're on the angel side right now. I'm on God's side right now. I think God always wins. Jal haq wa zahaq al batil. Like, truth comes and evil goes. So yeah, I'm on God's side here. That really human beings have a really high potential. And what the angels saw over there was that ability of human beings to do so much evil because of their free will.
Mm-hmm.
But God was trying to say that, no, it's true that they have the ability to do that. But it's because they have that free will and they're able to do that. And because many of them will turn out not to use their free will to commit so much evil, that you will see that this creation of mine is going to shine way above you guys.
Mm.
Right? And that's what makes the verse very beautiful.
But they have squandered this potential. They have,
many
and they
people
always
have,
will
yeah,
throughout
yeah.
history. And when we look at the devastating state which the world is in right now, the world, planet Earth, you know?
Yep.
How animals and the nature and even other human beings are being abused and exploited out of their resources, exhausted, absolutely exhausted out of their elements, minerals, and essentials. It's horrible, bro. Like, I don't even read the news or listen to the news anymore, whether it's about planet Earth, whether it's about global warming, whether it's about countries or war or elections for that matter, or even the virus, because then, I mean, I don't want to take it that dark, but I would be this close to putting a bullet through my head.
You're taking it quite dark now.
Okay.
Yeah. No, it's true. It's very gloomy. It's very sad. There's a lot of
very
evil happening.
Very gloomy and sad. It's devastating.
It's devastating.
It strips you of all faith toward humanity because I'm like, God, why are you still even bothering even?
Yeah. Yeah, it's, you can look at it that side. As I said, you're looking at it in a very gloomy way. I agree. There's a lot of evil happening. And but on the other side, there's a lot of good happening. And we need
Such
as? Have you killed anybody before?
I cannot answer that question on live review.
Obviously, you haven't, right? That would be the assumption. Basically, we see on a day-to-day basis very good human beings who do good things.
Like
who do a lot of good things.
Like what?
Like reach their potential.
Of being what?
Of being good human beings.
What is a good human being?
What is a good human being? A good human being is somebody who uses his free will and doesn't do evil when he's able to do it. And that can go from the smallest of things to, for example, you have the chance to, you know, prank someone. You're not going to prank them because you want to keep their dignity. To, for example, going and fighting the evil that you're just talking about, where, for example, you have oppressors who are killing everybody, and then you have some people who stand up against them and sacrifice everything, their families, their wealth, their own lives, to stop those evil people doing what they're doing. And that is the peak of being a human being, where you sacrifice everything you have for a greater cause. And we have these human beings out there. The unfortunate things about good people is that good people usually, in normal society, they don't shine out because normally they're humble, they hide themselves, they don't put themselves in the spotlight.
Yeah,
they're not never put in the spotlight. And those who are usually are often attacked by the evil people and wrong names and titles and things are attributed to them. And therefore, the good people usually in society don't shine that much, right? But when you look at it and when you pay a bit of attention, you see that there's so many good people doing really amazing stuff to help other people.
What's the point of the amazing thing that amazing people do if no one's heard about it and it doesn't seem like they're changing the current state of the world?
Of course, the world is changing and we can see the effect. Now, I don't want to make it too political and stuff.
I'm not even talking about the political aspect
of
things.
Course,
well,
but that's where you
see,
no, but that's where you see it at a greater scale. You see, you're saying that what's the point of me, for example, feeding a poor person? Let him just die, right? No, that's a small scale. First of all, if you were to feed a poor person and to help him, that's in itself is a great act. The reason I'm going on a global level is because when you talk about politics and society, you're talking about having a global effect. And gloomy people will only give a value to something that has a global effect.
Of course,
because small things don't really matter.
Devastation is on a global scale.
Exactly. So I'm going to say that you can even see on a political level where you have really amazing people who are going out of their way, okay, despite all the insults, despite the physical threats, despite being killed, they would go until the last breath to uphold those amazing human values which the angels couldn't see and which Allah could see, right?
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Unfortunately, however, I still feel that we are living during an era that injustice and bloodshed is prevailing rather than its opposite.
It's definitely happening. I'm not denying the fact that there's
okay,
a lot
of
problems.
Okay, now let's start with ourselves, all right? Obviously, we don't go around killing people, starving children, abusing women, hitting other human beings, unless there are siblings, in which case it's our God-given right.
I'm not your younger brother.
So am I, bro. So am I. We don't go doing these things, but how kind are we to nature? How conscious and mindful are we of the carbon footprint we leave behind ourselves? How mindful and aware are we of the vegetables and the meat and the dairy products that we receive and consume and how organic they are and whether there were any animals abused along the way?
Definitely, these are things we should take care of, and it's Islamic to take care of these things, right?
Talk to me about the Islamic aspect.
Yeah, so we have in terms of resources, we have, for example, the famous Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad, and then we have
Decree of Rights, right?
Treatise of Rights of Imam Sajjad. And then recently we have also, and I believe there's a show on Arab English Radio on Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli's book Mafatihul Hayat, mm-hmm. where he talks about these things, the rights of nature, the rights of animals, and all these kind of things. So this is a show that's worth looking into, Mafatihul Hayat. The program, The Keys of Life in Arab English Radio, it discusses in some parts of it, it should discuss that because it's there in the book. So we definitely have that. Even if these things hadn't come up, it's a very obvious thing that Allah expects us that when He gives us a blessing, to take care of it and to act in a way that, you know, is responsible. Every blessing
but
comes with a responsibility.
But I've actually seen a lot of Muslims with this negative and toxic mindset that, well, nature has been created at my disposal.
Yeah, at my disposal. It's a gift. It's a blessing, and you take care of your blessing, right? If somebody gives you a blessing and then if somebody gives you a gift and you misuse it and you throw it back in the face of the person who gave it to you, that's not really grateful and that's not what's expected from a good human being, right? So we obviously expect to take care of nature. And unfortunately,
I agree with that. It is very unfortunate and I don't understand why. I mean, I am forever boggled by people, absolutely baffled, like mind blown.
And I'm 10 times that.
With people who casually roll down the window and go
and just throw it's
throw
really,
their
really
trash
annoying.
Out onto the street and I'm like I just see what I thought I saw.
Now I thought you were gonna get worse than that. The worst thing is when you go up a mountain, you see that
and
beautiful scenery and you just see bottles and pack of crisps and all that, and you're like, come on, like, you're not even enjoying the scene that you've come to see by throwing these things around, you know. It's really sad, but unfortunately it's a mindset. It's a really bad mindset, definitely. And I think it's also laziness. I think people can't be bothered to, you know, there's a certain amount of laziness and maybe, I don't know, I don't want to be too strong, but a bit of arrogance that, you know, I don't want to keep trash in my own pocket or in my bag, you know, just get rid of it. You know, it's fine to have an empty bottle. Even if you pick it up from the floor, just put it in your bag. You'll throw it in a bin later, you know,
exactly.
It's not a big deal. Unfortunately, people have this kind of attitude and it's not responsible and we need to do something about it. But again, just because a lot of Muslims do it doesn't mean this is Islam's instruction or Islam not caring about it. Yeah, it's unfortunately a bad habit that Muslims and other people also have.
But let's look at the other aspect of how Islam and maybe perhaps some or most or all Muslims respect nature in that sense. I often see people, vegans, to be specific. Vegans going around talking regarding the fact that, oh, it's so cruel and inhumane what y'all meat eaters do to nature and how you allow yourself to take the life of another living creature. And how is this cow any different from your pet cat?
And how's the plant you're eating not living?
Exactly, there's
living.
That, you know.
No, we have to be serious. Like, we should stop going to extremes. A society that just goes from one extreme to another is really an unstable society.
And a society that lacks religion, because that's the whole point of religion, creating balance in our lives.
Exactly, yeah, definitely.
Because on one hand, Allah and the Ahadith from the Ma'asumeen and the Quran tell us that we are allowed to consume certain meats, right?
Exactly, yeah. I mean, the one who created it.
And through procedures, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But on the other hand, Allah puts a bunch of other restrictions for us. Like, you're not allowed to abuse my nature that and eat whatever you want.
Yeah. Not only eat whatever you want, even the thing you're going to eat, which I have allowed you to eat because it's mine, so I can do whatever I want, and I allow you to kill it. But I'm telling you to kill it in a specific way.
Exactly.
If you don't kill it in a specific way, that's gone meat for you. You're not allowed to eat it.
Exactly, you're not allowed to eat that either.
So
put yourself in check.
Exactly. So we should have that balance, basically. And like you said, Islam is there to give balance to our lives, to show us what is real, what is a good value against a wrong value. Sometimes, because of our ignorance, we might think something extreme to be good, whereas that extremeness of it is not a good thing. It's, again, bad.
Definitely. So, all right. So that's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. I hope that this was a reminder for ourselves and to all our lovely listeners.
And I hope that you don't get depressed because of the gloominess of our host. Things are brighter than she's suggesting.
Lies. Oh, lies. Anyway, I hope this is a good reminder for ourselves and for our lovely listeners to reevaluate our lives and our decisions and how it's impacting Allah's precious, precious, beautiful nature. Until another episode of this show, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. See you in the next show.
I am what I am. because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love, my love is strong.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In most cases, a person who gets vaccinated is protected from disease, but not necessarily infection, says Deborah Fuller, researcher, in an article published under the heading, Can Vaccinated People Still Spread the Virus? Stay tuned for more. So you've gotten your coronavirus vaccine, waited 2 weeks for your immune system to respond to the shot, and are now fully vaccinated. Does this mean you can make your way through the world like the old days without fear of spreading the virus? Deborah Fuller is a microbiologist at the University of Washington School of Medicine working on coronavirus vaccines. She explains what the science shows about transmission post-vaccination and whether new variants could change this equation. Does vaccination completely prevent infection? The short answer is no. You can still get infected after you've been vaccinated, but your chances of getting seriously ill are almost zero. Many people think vaccines work like a shield, blocking a virus from infecting cells together. But in most cases, a person who gets vaccinated is protected from disease, not necessarily infection. Every person's immune system is a little different, so when a vaccine is 95% effective, that just means 95% of people who receive the vaccine won't get sick. These people could be completely protected from infection, or they could be getting infected but remain asymptomatic because their immune system eliminates the virus very quickly. The remaining 5% of vaccinated people can become infected and get sick, but are extremely unlikely to be hospitalized. Vaccination doesn't 100% prevent you from getting infected, but in all cases, it gives your immune system a huge leg up on the coronavirus. Whatever your outcome, whether complete protection from infection or some level of disease, you will be better off after encountering the virus than if you hadn't been vaccinated. Does infection always mean transmission? Transmission happens when enough viral particles from an infected person get into the body of an uninfected person. In theory, anyone infected with the coronavirus could potentially transmit it, but a vaccine will reduce the chance of this happening. In general, if vaccination doesn't completely prevent infection, it will significantly reduce the amount of virus coming out of your nose and mouth, a process called shedding, and shorten the time that you shed the virus. This is a big deal. A person who sheds less virus is likely to transmit it to someone else. This means to be the case with coronavirus vaccines. In a recent preprint study, which has yet to be peer-reviewed, researchers tested 2,897 vaccinated people for signs of coronavirus infection. Most had no detectable virus, but people who were infected had one quarter the amount of virus in their bodies as unvaccinated people tested at similar times post-infection. Less coronavirus means less chance of spreading it, and if the amount of virus in your body is low enough, the probability of transmitting it may reach almost zero. However, researchers don't yet know where that cutoff is for the coronavirus, and since the vaccines don't provide 100% protection from infection, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, recommends that people continue to wear masks and social distance even after they have been vaccinated. What about the new coronavirus variants? New variants of coronavirus have emerged in recent months, and recent studies show that vaccines are less effective against certain ones, like the B1351 variant first identified in South Africa. Every time SARS-CoV-2 replicates, it gets new mutations. In recent months, researchers have found new variants that are more infective, meaning a person needs to breathe in less virus to become infected, and other variants that are more transmissible, meaning they increase the amount of virus a person sheds. And researchers have also found at least one new variant that seems to do better at evading the immunity system, according to early data. So how does this relate to vaccines and transmission? For the South Africa variant, vaccines still provide greater than 85% protection from getting severely ill with COVID-19. But when you count mild and moderate cases, they provide at best only about 50% to 60% protection. That means at least 40% of vaccinated people will still have a strong enough infection and enough virus in their body to cause at least moderate disease. If vaccinated people have more virus in their bodies and it takes less of that virus to infect other persons, there will be higher probability a vaccinated person could transmit these new strains of the coronavirus. If all goes well, vaccines will very soon reduce the rate of severe disease and death worldwide. To be sure, any vaccine that reduces disease severity is also at the population level, reducing the amount of virus being shed overall. But because of the emergence of new variants, vaccinated people still have the potential to shed and spread the coronavirus to other people, vaccinated or otherwise. This means it will likely take much longer for vaccines to reduce transmission and for populations to reach herd immunity than if these new variants had never emerged. Exactly how long that will take is a balance between how effective vaccines are against emerging strains and how transmissible and infectious these new strains are.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, devilish people. Drowning in various sins makes man indifferent to any and every accusation. He does not care about what he says about others and what is said about himself. Such persons are mean, shameless, and devilish. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "When you find that a person is indifferent to what he says or what is said about him, you shall know that he is either unchaste or devilish." So, brothers and sisters, sometimes we have this attitude towards life and towards people surrounding us and the society we live in. We have this careless attitude where we say, I don't care what others say about me. And sometimes, you know, we take the other extreme approach where we say that I don't care what I have to say about others, and I'm just going to go out and say it without looking at the Islamic perspective of whether you can talk against that person or not, and whether what you are being talked against about, whether it is true or not. This is something that should affect us. If you are being accused, you need to rectify the situation. And before accusing anyone, you have to know that Islam has boundaries. You have to do your due diligence and apply all the Islamic laws before you can go out and say something negative about someone else. This is very essential in Islamic lifestyle. If we structure our lives based on the commands of Quran, Prophet, and Ahlul Bayt, we will live a good life and a good eternal life. But if we choose not to follow those directions, then our lives in this world are going to be miserable, and in the hereafter, we are bound to face those punishments. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing about devilish people. I know it's a very wide and open and broad concept, but we're focusing on these people who the Prophet of Allah has called devilish. Who are these people who do not care whether something negative is said about them, and they do not care whether they're about to say something negative about someone else. Rasulullah, he calls these people to be devilish or unchaste. Now, sins is an important concept in Islamic ethics, and we said that drowning in various sins makes a man indifferent, and you know, he ends up acquiring this whole attitude that I just explained. Muslims see sin as anything that goes against the commands of Allah, a breach of the laws and norms laid down by religion of Islam. Islam teaches that sin is an act and not a state of being. It is believed that Allah weighs an individual's good deeds and against their sins on the Day of Judgment and punishes those individuals whose evil deeds outweigh their good deeds. These individuals are thought to be sentenced to afterlife in the fires of hell. We cannot be indifferent towards what we say or what gets said about us. It is natural for a person to defend himself when accused of something. This is something which is, it comes, the requirement of this action of standing for your own right and defending your own prestige and personality is nothing but natural. So be divine, don't be devilish. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Nowruz Special. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, Salam and welcome to the program. Nowruz is an ancient Iranian feast which has remained fresh for several millennia. Many of the current customs in the world have their roots in the past. Nowruz is a great Iranian feast that has been mixed with the culture of this land and the neighboring nations as they used to be part of the greater Iran. Nowruz brings joy and hope with itself. It is celebrated among various ethnicities and religions. Some researchers believe that great events and feasts like Nowruz originate from myth. According to experts, myth consists of the things that are related to the era of primitive man and his life on planet Earth. In those days, human beings often forged ideas and imaginations which became sacred later on. In next eras, when myths lost their sanctity, other thoughts and beliefs replaced them. These myths and even epics that had lost their social value were known as legends. However, some myths could survive during the ups and downs of time and place. Nowruz is one of these myths. There are different accounts on the origins of Nowruz. But for sure, Nowruz is a feast that is closely linked with the change of season. In ancient times, seasons were different in length and various divisions can be found for them in books. But the ancient Iranians had divided the year into six unequal parts and maintained that, in the beginning of each part, Ahura Mazda had created a pre-model for the universe, including the sky, the earth, plants, useful animals, and man. They believed that Ahura Mazda had done the job in six unequal junctures during a year. Thus, creation or genesis set the ground for feasts in ancient Iran, which were called Gohambars. In those feasts, people would praise Ahura Mazda and thank him for his bounties. Each Gohambar lasted for 5 days. The last feast of the year coincided with the anniversary of man's creation. Thus, Nowruz is the anniversary of man's creation as the most valuable creature of God Almighty. There are many other legends that attribute Nowruz feast to the era of Jamshid. It is said that Jamshid was one of the rulers of Pishdadian dynasty. According to the Iranian myths, he came to the throne on Nowruz and revived religion on this day. Pishdadi rulers were the first dynasty of kings in the Iranian myths. This has been mentioned in Shahnameh, the magnum opus of the renowned Iranian epic poet Ferdowsi. Another account says that Ahriman, that is the devil, had annihilated bounties so that people would not get satisfied of eating and drinking. Wind would not stop so that all trees were dried and the world was in the brink of destruction. Upon the order of Yazdan, that is God, Jamshid rushed to the residence of Ahriman and his followers and fought them. This caused the end of misery and the world returned to the days of bounties, and this victory was like a radiant sun astonishing people. Hence, people shouted Nowruz, meaning new day. There is little account on the details of Nowruz celebrations in the era of Achaemenid and Ashkanid dynasties. A few historical narrations show that Nowruz used to be celebrated during the Achaemenid dynasty. It is narrated that when Cyrus triumphed over Babylon, introduced his son Cambyses as the king of Mesopotamia, simultaneous with Nowruz feast. Moreover, it seems that the glorious Taht-e Jamshid, Persepolis Palace, had been the place of annual Nowruz celebrations. All nations that were under the Achaemenid rule would converge there on this day to offer their presents to the king. They would ascend splendid steps of the palace and through the gates to enter the 100-pillar palace. The famous relief design in Taht-e Jamshid, which shows the battle of lion and bull, can be the symbol of victory of vernal equinox over winter. This is because lion is the symbol of the sun and the bull is the symbol of rain. This relief design shows that there had been an annual feast in Iran which was related to the change of seasons, and that was Nowruz. Myths and historical narrations indicate that Nowruz is a symbol of renewal and development, and it is intertwined with the cycle of nature. It is the feast that is held in the start of the vernal equinox, bringing about freshness and vividness. Vernal equinox, March is one of the two annual equinoxes. The other one is the autumnal equinox, September. The vernal equinox in the northern hemisphere coincides with the autumnal equinox in southern hemisphere. That's why the vernal equinox is celebrated with Nowruz in the northern hemisphere. Nowruz has survived throughout centuries despite changes and developments in lands and regions. Nowruz is a bridge that connects all Iranians from every race, language, and color of skin. Nowruz is the great national feast of all Iranians and those who belong to the Iranian culture and civilization. We will elaborate more on the customs of Nowruz in the next episode.
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 22, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the chairman and members of the Assembly of Experts. The meeting was held at the end of the eighth session of the Assembly.
The more the Islamic government expands, the wider the scope of the Islamic government's activities becomes, the more arenas open to the Islamic Republic, and the more challenges it faces, challenges that did not used to exist in the past. As with the passage of time, there will be new challenges, arenas, and tasks for the Islamic government, the more it needs to update that software and that spiritual system. This is what I want to say.
این اون چیزی که از فضلای صاحب نظر و متفکر به جد باید مطالبه بشه و این کار باید انجام بگیره.
This is what should be seriously demanded from intellectual and bright scholars, and this should be done. When we speak about updating the Islamic philosophy and about renewing and modernizing the Islamic ideological system, this does not mean tampering with that spiritual system in any way. Rather, it means that there are certain truths in the book and in the sunnah to which we did not pay careful attention as long as we do not need them. Only when we begin to need them, we become aware of them. There are many examples in this regard, and I will cite a few ones here.
Your light and love, all I see. Nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
For example, the Islamic government is faced with conditional pressures imposed by the enemy. By conditional pressures, I mean that they exert a pressure such as sanctions, and later on, they say that they will lift them provided that such and such a thing will be done. It is not the case that they thwart us completely. Rather, they say that they will lift them if such and such a thing is done. Well, this is a very dangerous and important issue. These conditions might be extremely misleading and lethal conditions. What should we do in such circumstances?
در یه چنین وضعی انسان چیکار باید بکنه؟ اینجا انسان متوجه میشه که فاستقم کما امرت و من تاب معک علاج اینه.
In such situations, we notice that the cure for this is to act on this ayah. Therefore, stand firm on the straight path as you are commanded. You and those who with you turn unto Allah.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
For decades now, people of Kashmir haven't witnessed any celebrations. The conflict in the region has always spoiled their joy and happiness. However, when it comes to Nowruz festival, which marks the beginning of spring, hope for a better tomorrow gives people of this war-weary region a chance to rejoice. Now people have gathered in the heart of Kashmir's capital city of Srinagar, where almond trees are blossoming to mark the arrival of spring.
People of Kashmir have nothing to rejoice, and we have faced turmoil for decades. But when we see the cycle of life in nature and how life is revived, I and many like me begin to revive too. We only hope to have a spring year round, since we have missed it for decades.
Youngsters are busy clicking on images and filling their social media timelines, while others are enjoying the beauty of fresh blooms. And to add to this glory, Kashmir's administration has organized a concert.
Spring will soon begin, and we want it to start on a happy note. We want people of Kashmir to be full of hope, energy, and enthusiasm, so that this energy boosts their morale throughout the year.
Nowruz, a Persian tradition of welcoming spring, became part of the culture of Kashmir after Persian scholars and saints came to Kashmir and preached Islamic teachings centuries ago. Since then, Kashmir and Persia have shared many similarities, including food. Here at the Little Persia, friends and families have gathered in Kashmir's only Persian food-serving restaurant to celebrate the occasion of Nowruz. The owner says the practice aims to retain the fantastic culture of Persia through food.
I came back to Kashmir like 7 years before. I noticed, I was always intrigued by the cultural similarities we have with the Persian community, or per se like the Iranian community, or with Iran. So I noticed those similarities, and I dwelled in the history and in the books of, like, you know, of a tradition. And then I got to know, like, you know, we were one of the tribes that actually came from there, and then we settled here. So our culture is like